We are so grateful that God has pardoned us, that God has helped us, that He has revealed Himself to us. I have already experienced marvelous blessings with God today, in His wonderful presence. God is a faithful, marvelous God. His love and His grace, everything that comes from Him, goes beyond our understanding. Our love has limits. Our grace has limits. Everything that comes from us has limits. What comes from God is boundless, is eternal, is above all temporal things. And so God is not dependent on circumstances, but realizes His eternal plan in the midst of time with those who believe Him. When we realize that on the one hand we were far from God, on the other hand we were in Him even before the foundation of the world, who can understand it? Those who were far off were made nigh. God, who was above us, was then among us and is now in us. Who can grasp all this? Well, my thoughts are already going to Africa. On Tuesday I'm flying to Nairobi, and if God gives grace, we are going to have, probably for the first time, large meetings in which various churches will be involved. God gave grace last time that brethren from denominations came to Nairobi and they heard what was said and have now arranged meetings. The same people who arranged campaigns for Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and other great evangelists, they are the ones arranging the meetings this time for yours truly. And I am grateful to God for that. I have been waiting for this day. I knew that the Word of God is not just for a handful of people, but for all who were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And they must be called out, and God will give grace for this. I will also be speaking in churches in South Africa for the first time. The doors have opened. I am also very grateful to God for that. We have a word that convinces, a word that is clear, a word that is true, a word that we need not be ashamed of. And we have, I hope, left the teething troubles behind us. And with God's help, we will be able to present God's program in a way that befits Him. For this I need your prayers and the help of Almighty God. It will become manifest that God has entrusted us with a glorious message, and that through it the final call must go forth to the whole earth. And I say again, not for a handful here and a handful there, but for all those who must be added to make the number full. And so, may God bless us and give us grace. You all know, you can look at the Holy Scriptures this way and that way. Let's take two scriptures. one from Peter, where it says, desire the sincere milk. That's one scripture. Let's take the one from Hebrews 5, that we should no longer remain immature children who only drink milk, but that we should grow and become of full age. And right this thought became a sermon to me yesterday. You all know our dear sister Dunseisen. She gave me a jar and said, Brother Frank, this is for you. And I opened it and thought, yes, this is milk. And do you know what it was? And it was a sermon to me. There was at least a third of cream. Before I found the milk, I had a lot of cream. And that was a sermon to me. I thought, my God, that's how it is with you. You don't give us skimmed milk, but the milk of God. There's plenty of cream. And for me, believe me, you may consider me childish now. I am anyway. I got the folding rule. I thought, you have to measure that. You have to measure that. And I did measure it. Sometimes you have to say something that amuses you. It was a powerful sermon for me. I thought, my God, if only it could be like that with us. If we are going to eat the milk of God, then there should be plenty of cream. Not skimmed, as we knew it after the war, but strong. May God give us the cream on top today, when milk is served. Praise and thanks. The others can then drink the milk. Oh, how wonderful our God is. We are not beside ourselves, but we are overwhelmed. We are grateful for the grace that God has given us. And when I was before the face of God for almost hours today, and when Brother Long spoke yesterday about the plan, about the pattern, then the plan of God unfolded before me today. In such a marvelous way, it went from one point to the next, and I would have wished to have had a meeting ahead of me to explain and pass on all this so freshly. Today, we still have the privilege of having our beloved brother in our midst, and it is just part of hospitality to give such brothers the space and opportunity to share the word of the Lord. Before he speaks, let us sing Brother Branham's favorite chorus. In German, it rhymes best like this. I love him, I love him, the dear Lamb of God, because he shed his blood for me on the cross. Let's sing it in English and in German. Praise and thanks be to the Lord. I closed the Bible on purpose because I don't know where to start. But it is just marvelous when you not only perceive words inwardly, acoustically, but can go along inwardly, guided by the Spirit, and understand even more of what is being said. Our brother perhaps had the impression that he was struggling to say what he wanted to say, but he said it well. And when I say we understood even more than he said, then that is also true. Amen? It is so marvelous. You know my old saying, it really comes from me. He who is right in his heart understands all things rightly, and he who is wrong in his heart understands all things wrongly. There's nothing you can do about it. It's almost a law of nature. But let's summarize what God wanted to tell us this morning. God's plan is not dependent on people, not on circumstances. God's plan is an eternal plan. It was ready before time began. Now we have been included in this eternal plan of God, which is being realized during time. But it remains an eternal plan of God. If we can briefly take up the thought that only like and like are joined together, then let us go to the words of Peter, in which we are told quite clearly that we have become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. And this expresses what our beloved brother wanted to say. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. You and I did not bring it with us, but his divine power has given us everything. We have been given gifts, and we are grateful for them. After all, we are the recipients. It goes on to say, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These are, and this is one of the thoughts that overwhelmed me this morning. First, a word is written, and then it is fulfilled. Then a word that was previously written as a prophecy, as a promise, as whatever, after it has been spoken, suddenly the word stands on 2 feet, has become reality, and walks. Let me give you an example. God said to Abraham, after 400 years, I will deliver your descendants from the land of bondage and lead them out with a mighty arm. That was a word and remained a word, was a promise, remained a promise. But suddenly, God fulfilled this word of divine promise to those for whom it was intended, to whom it was addressed, who were to have a share in it. Suddenly, It was no longer just a word, a hope, but it was fulfillment. Suddenly, there was a Moses. Suddenly, the people were gathered in Goshen. Everywhere was dark, there was light. The light shone. The word of promise was there. The prophet whom God had appointed was there. The people gathered. The pillar of fire descended. And what had previously been given as a word, as a promise, somehow stood on its feet. Life came into it. God began to realize what he had promised. And that is basically the plan of salvation. Plan of salvation is where God can realize his promised word on his people who believe his promises. The people of Israel were severely afflicted, and you all know, when Moses went there for the first time, let's say on his own initiative, he was also a prophet of the Lord, and things got even worse. Have you all read it in your Bible? Then it got even worse. And the oppression became harder, and the people almost despaired. But when the hour of God struck 40 years later, everything was completely different. I am not a prophet. I probably never will be. But I am not a fool either, and I hope I never will be. I believe God's eternal word, and I believe the promises for this time. And I believe that God has sent his servant and prophet. And when I think that next year it will be exactly 40 years ago in May, when the Lord commissioned our beloved brother Branham through an angel, it will be 40 years ago. And so far we don't see anything on the ground. But the word of God's promise is there. Perhaps we are still being enslaved. Perhaps we want to get out of everything that surrounds us, precisely because the word of promise is so powerful within us. But the closer we get to the realization, the worse all the pressure and all the plagues become, and it is almost unbearable. And all those who are honest, who don't lie to themselves, realize that things are somehow getting so tight, and you can't help yourself. You want to, and you can't. You want to help others, and you are dependent on God's help yourself. I'll tell you one thing. We do not carry the word of God's promise in vain. It is addressed to his people, and God will confirm it on his people. And the day must come when the bride stands on her feet, when she has divine life, when the things that today stand as promises in space and in words, and that we carry in our hearts, are a divine reality. That we don't have to read a long chapter here to list all the promises, but that we are then this letter written by the Spirit of God at the time of fulfillment. That we do not just insist and insist on the promises, and they are not yet there, but that suddenly it is revealed. Yes, dear people, it's not just written. It's in motion. You can see it. It's being manifested. I believe that God is still the same today. And take all the promises from the Old Testament and also from the New Testament. How long did people have to wait? But when the time was fulfilled, it happened. Genesis 3:15 speaks of the seed. And how long did it take? But suddenly the seed was there to crush the serpent's head. How long was Isaiah 9 verses 5 and 6 written? How long was Isaiah 7 verse 14 written? Suddenly, it wasn't just written. It was a reality. The Messiah had arrived. The Emmanuel had come. The word as promise became reality. How long had Isaiah 40 verse 3 been written? A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight a highway for our God. More than 800 years probably. And suddenly, the promise was on its feet. It had life. It was reality. It was real. There was the wilderness. There was the voice. There was the forerunner. There was the man of whom it was prophesied. And that a long time ago. It may take a long time and perhaps become unbearable for us, so that we say, my God, you sent your prophet, and we thought, now comes clarity, now comes, and what has come? Maybe more confusion, maybe even worse than it was before. And if we are all honest, we want to be, then we have to admit it. Anyone who doesn't admit it is either closing their eyes or squinting, I don't know. In any case, anyone who is really honest has to admit that we imagined a different outcome and result to the one we have today. But we do not stop there. But in faith, we see the divine result, which will not only correspond to our ideas, but to the will of God promised in the Word of God. And it must happen, and it will happen, because God has vouched for it. We are not dealing with men who have promised us things and then passed away and never to be seen again. No, we are dealing with God. God has spoken through them. But even the Word of God that goes out through the mouths of men remains the Word of God for eternity. And that is why we believe with all our heart that we are very close to the realization for which our brother, for which the bright church in the whole world is waiting. But this will not be an interpretation that I give you or a consolation. No, this will be the hour of God. The hour of divine intervention in the life of the church, for the promises that we carry in our hearts today, to see them through us becoming a divine reality. Like Christ, just like Christ, became suddenly a divine reality. A Simeon could say, Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace. What did he have in his hands when he said that? The result, the fulfillment, the reality. The Word had become flesh and dwelt among us. So it was, so it is, and so it will remain until the end. The dead will not rise because we talk or preach about it. They will rise because God has said so in His Word. The transformation will not take place because we talk or preach about it, but because God has said so. But we believe it. We believe it because we are destined that it should and will happen to us. Every person who is destined for something with God has faith placed in their heart for what is to be fulfilled in them and through them. Faith in the promise. And that is where the hunger, the thirst, the desire arises. And here we have our beloved Brother Branham again, who says quite simply, we could not thirst if God had not provided beforehand that this thirst could be quenched. We cannot expect anything as a promise or fulfillment unless God has promised it to us, and we are destined for it to be fulfilled on us and through us. This is the great difference between all fellowships in this time and the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is itself the seed of the divine promise, and therefore, because we ourselves are this divine seed, and let me read it to you from the Holy Scriptures so that you all know it. We read it here on Wednesday evening in the prayer meeting. It says here in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians 4 verse 28. Galatians 4 verse 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Children of promise. We have heard this emphasized again and again in the sermons about the seven church age messages. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Children of the divine promise, believe every promise that God has given. We were not begotten according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. And what a marvelous thought it is that our brother has expressed. Only when the bride is of the same material, of the same word, of the same Spirit, when the bride herself bears this divine life within herself through this divine seed of word and Spirit, only then is divine harmony assured. And we believe, just as Christ, when the seed came forth and the word of the divine promise came to Mary, and she became the vessel through which this promise could become reality, so we also believe that we in this mortal body, here in this shell, there's more in it, the invisible, there's a soul, and in this soul God has placed His Word. We carry a divine treasure in earthen vessels, and therefore we do not feel comfortable here. I think I said to Brother Kupfer last night, as far as I'm concerned, the trumpet could sound today, and I wouldn't look back. No, I want to go home, but that's what we all want. However, God still has something planned for us. I believe that. God has not given us hopes that He could not fulfill, but He has sent His revealed word, so that those who are ordained to have part in what God is now doing will be called out. So Christ, the firstborn among many brethren, we have been born again of the same word seed by the same Spirit through whom He was begotten. There is only one Spirit, and that is the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit. And there is only one Word, and that is the Word of God. He Himself was the Word. He became flesh. We have received the Word into ourselves as living divine seed, and divine life comes forth from the divine seed, and therefore we have become partakers of the divine nature. And if this is so, then God has begun. And if God has begun, then it behooves him to carry it out. We may start some things and then have to give up the ghost somewhere, but not God. What God has started, he will finish. Yes, in his eyes, his church is unreprovable, even before the throne. And our brother also rightly emphasized this. A divine reconciliation took place on Golgotha. It was God's great day of reconciliation with humanity. And if God granted this day of atonement, and if divine holy blood flowed there on the cross to purchase a church, to forgive, to reconcile, to atone, to make good the damage, then the damage has been made good, then we are reconciled and God has pardoned us. Anyone who doubts this insults God and makes him a liar. Our Lord says, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Believing that God has done a complete work of reconciliation in Christ is the foundation we all need, isn't it? If God should start over with us every day, we may start over every day. God has already finished it. In the eyes of God, the bride is dressed in white, without spot or wrinkle, perfectly transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as Paul wrote already back then in Ephesians chapter 5 about this great mystery, and he says, I pointed to Christ and the church, flesh from his flesh, bone from his bone, word from his word, spirit from his spirit, life from his life. This is why Paul or Luke, whoever wrote the book of Acts, probably Luke, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we are not just a human offspring, we are the offspring of God. And all up to now have read the word of Revelation 3, which is written in the first verse, in the message to the church at Laodicea. I'm glad that it is addressed to our time. And we are not going too far when we say that God wants to speak to us through it. Not in the first, not in the second, not in the third, fourth, sixth, but in the seventh church age message we read. Let me do it. I'll just read one verse. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, excuse me, Brother Kupfer, Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. There we have it. Not the creation of the universe, the creation of God. Creation through begetting. Christ became the second Adam. He was not created. He was not part of this creation. All the prophets were part of this creation and fell with it or were born into it. Christ was begotten by the Spirit. In him God made the beginning of this new creation. He became the firstborn. We are the firstborn. He was revealed as the Son of God. We are revealed as sons and daughters of God. This divine beginning the divine begetting, the divine creation took place in him, and we are allowed to be a part of this divine creation. Hence the word in the Gospel of John chapter 3, "Verily I say unto you, you must be born again," namely through the word and through the Spirit. Christ, the Amen, the conclusion, the yes and the Amen. In him all things come to perfection, for in him all things began, and he is the faithful and true witness. What all other witnesses say has nothing to say to us. Here we are dealing with a faithful, with a true witness, and this is Christ. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Just as the human race came to this earth from Adam and Eve, God has made a new beginning in Christ, the offspring of God. We are born of God. We have received eternal life. We have become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that we have not yet seen the consummation does not mean that we will not see it. I guarantee you that God is on the throne and that everything is going according to plan. We may want to pull our last hair out sometimes to speed things up, but all we would do with it would be to keep only a few hairs left. We wouldn't speed anything up. We can only speed things up by turning to God and saying, "Lord, you have ordained us to do the final parts of the plan of salvation with us. Here we are. Take us. Do with us what pleases you. Glorify thy name, confirm thy word, fulfill your promise. One day the church will stand before our eyes as a result, and we will see it. Perhaps this afternoon we will come to some precious thoughts that God will make great for us. Because what matters now is that we do not look at the visible. If Israel back then, when Moses came for the first time, and then those 40 years passed, that was not the end. The hardship and the oppression and the distress, this affliction that became even worse than it was before, that was not the end. The end was majestic. The end was glorious. In the end, God revealed himself. In the end, God confirmed his word to his people. No one was disappointed. There was not a weak one among them. They went out under the almighty hand of God because the hour of God had come. No one will be able to convince me that God has changed. I will try to convince everyone that he has remained the same. Hallelujah. Praise and honor be to his holy name. He who made promises watches over his own word to fulfill it in due time. What will hinder him from revealing himself mightily in the near future? He has the plan ready. We just want to be inserted into this finished plan. That's what I long for, and I believe we all do. We want God to come to his right with us. And that the church, and this we also emphasized, what our brother already said, in the very beginning there was nothing but pure doctrine, a pure church, a pure word, a pure proclamation, divine confirmation and revelation. Then came the back and forth and interpreting and arguing. We are going back now. And the last phase doesn't need to take 20 years for me. 2 would be enough for me. Just imagine we had 2 years. I'm just saying it like this. I hope no one is foolish enough to take that literally. The shortest period of time is enough for us. God can do much more in a short time than we can do in 100 or 1,000 years. If God can bring us to the point where we are absolutely at His disposal without any ifs or buts, so that He can bring the plan of salvation to a close with us and through us, then we too will skip about like calves released from the stall on the day when God does it. Today we sometimes feel like the people of Babel. When you are supposed to sing, you don't quite feel like it. And when you have to play the guitar, it doesn't always sound so nice. Sometimes it looks different in your heart. But the day comes when we don't have to make an effort. The day is coming when we will have to make an effort to restrain ourselves from letting things getting out of control, because we will see God in the fulfillment of His word. The church will be a result. It will itself be the divine event, the realization of what God has planned. The church will be the result, standing on her feet of faith, endued with a power from on high, sealed. I'm quite honest. Today we read the scripture. After you have heard the word of truth, you have been sealed. Well, today it's in Ephesians 1 verse 13. One day this word must be in you and in me. It must be written into your life and mine. It is not enough for me, nor is it enough for you, that certain promises are written in the Bible. The day must come when the bride is adorned with the fulfillment of these promises, not with hopes, but with a divine reality, that Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4 no longer just have to be opened here, but that there they walk, there they go. Ephesians 1 verse 13, Ephesians 4 verse 30, and 2 Corinthians 1 verse 15, and everything else has been fulfilled in them. And I'm really telling you now, just as all the promises first were written somewhere, no matter in which prophets, no matter where, and suddenly they became reality. How long was the promise written? As I said earlier, that the forerunner would appear before the first coming. Suddenly he was there. The promise was fulfilled. How long was it written? I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Suddenly the promise was on two legs. There was a mouth, a message, a way was prepared. The people were led back. Is that true? What was previously written as a promise had suddenly become a reality in a man. Praise be to our God for this. What is still written as a promise for the church today, in this eternally valid word of God, will one day stand on its feet in the church, will have life, will have become reality, just as all the promises that we can already look back on, that have already found their fulfillment, have become reality. So the last promise will find its fulfillment in the church. Have we understood that? Does it make us happy? Then we will even be glad when outwardly we feel the pressure and intolerableness even more than we have always felt. It all doesn't matter, even if we walk along all bent over, and if we are covered in dirt like the bricks that had to be burned by the children of Israel. You have to see this in the countries. You can still see it today, how the bricks were made back then, how they had to put their feet in there. You all know how it looks like. What did these people look like? But suddenly everything changed. When the hour of God struck, it was over. Everything came to a standstill. Only day moved out. Beloved, that will be our picture. That's how it will be in the end. Everything will come to a standstill. But there will be a cry, "Let my people go." The people will go out. You can count on it. Why did God say to Israel at the time, "He is my firstborn son"? Oh, when we come to all these things, my heart rejoices and exults. We may be the firstborn, by grace, and carry the promises of God in our hearts for this time. God Himself will make them a divine reality in my life and in yours. If the promise tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Hallelujah. Can you say amen to that? Is this a settled thing in your heart by God? Absolutely. Praise and thanks be to our God. Amen. We stand up and thank the Lord together. Brother Russ will give thanks here, and we all raise our voices to thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your precious and holy word. We thank you for the promises you have given by grace. We know that you have not only given them that they are written, but you will fulfill them in your time, at the time you have decreed. Lord, it remains for you to decide when everything must be fulfilled. We, as your people, as your chosen ones, see that some things have already been fulfilled and others are being fulfilled, Lord. We also see that we have reached the end, and that you will soon fetch your own, that you will call the dead, Lord, with a mighty voice, and then we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as it is written in your word. We worship you and praise your grace, Lord. We are so glad that we are privileged, Lord. People may or may not understand, but you have called us, Lord, and trusted us with your mysteries, Lord. And therefore we give you the glory together, Lord, and lift up our voices and praise your glorious name. For you are our God, Lord. You are our Savior. You have shed your blood, Lord. You have set us free. We are your own, for time and for eternity. Whatever people say, Lord, we know to whom we belong. What you have said remains valid, Lord. Praise be to you. Thanks and honor and worship. For all whom you have called, we thank you, Lord. And you are still calling. You are still at work, Lord. We ask you, remain with your servant, with our brother, with all those who carry the message. O Lord, praise and thanks, glory and worship be to you. We also thank you, Lord, that you sent your servant and prophet, Lord. Lord, you have taken him, but your word remains, Lord. And for this we give you honor and praise and worship. We also thank you for this morning, Lord, for your powerful word, Lord. Glory to your wonderful and holy name. May your word abide in our hearts. May we take it to heart. May we believe it. May we hold on to it and ponder on it, as Mary did in those days. O God, all honor, all praise, all glory, and all worship be to your glorious name of Jesus. Amen.